You know, that young lady that's doing the translating work, her father had been a aide to American troops during the Vietnam War. He was a young man, ethnic Chinese, living in Vietnam all his life. And when Saigon fell, he was one of those taken, sent to an indoctrination camp, basically a concentration camp. He worked with the Americans and spent a couple years there. And they live about four stories up in a big cement apartment. It's got two or three rooms in it. Sister, brother, both in their 20s. The parents come to be elderly. They sleep on one mattress in that room. And that's all they've ever known, is that that's been their lifestyle. But Chow Bao, which is her real name, we call her Sarah. That's the name she picked as far as an English name. She came to Paul's attention when he had a weekend for young students, and he challenged them to memorize the book of James out of a King James Bible, and she did it in 3 days and came back and perfectly spoke the book of James. And he says, because she's smart as well, she just spent every moment she could doing it, concentrating. She taught herself English skills. And is an absolute, for example, the Daily Bread hires her. She's the one who translates the Daily Bread in Vietnam. She's taught herself her English skills. They're impeccable. I'm ashamed whenever, you know, she got a hold of my book, Further Thoughts on the Word of God. I don't know how many people went through it. She'd email me, do you realize you have a mistake? And so and so. You know, and she'd find these things. And so it's a pleasure to us. I forget what we pay her, but it would be a pittance by U.S. standards, what we pay her per word to do the translate and such. But it's just a joy to me to see the money go into that household. Amen. And for the work that she does do. All right, let's go to the book of Zechariah. Now, for folks, if you go to Matthew, for those of you a little bit awkward with your Bible, if you go to Matthew and then go back two books in the Old Testament. The last book in the Old Testament is Malachi, and the one right before that is Zechariah. We'll go to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. All right, let's go ahead and have a word. Neil, would you pray for the service?
Heavenly Father, I just thank you so very much for the country we live in, the freedom that we have to be here and have our Bibles open and listen to the word freely spoke. And Lord, I just pray that you do a pastor and give him the words that we need. I pray that you help us to grow in you, and I pray that you help us to search our own hearts for whatever is going on, that we would trust in you and then give it to you and help us through this day. We just thank you for your love in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, Zechariah chapter 9, go to verse 9. It's a verse that's fulfilled in the New Testament. It says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So there's a prophecy we all know got fulfilled in the last week of Jesus Christ's life on this earth. And then it goes on, it says in verse 10, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." So we can see that prophecy of Jesus Christ, any Jew having read it in that day would say to themselves, God is going to get rid of our military might. And of course he did. The Romans came in and took over and such. But then find out that the very heathen would be the ones, that this king that rode in upon an ass and upon the foal of an ass, that it would be the heathen that he would rule over. Now congratulations, we're the heathen, all right? And you say, well, I don't feel like a heathen. No, but your ancestors were. Okay. when Moses was getting the law, chances are your ancestors were cannibals and running around with spears and dressed in furs and that kind of thing. If you're German, English, Irish, French, during the time of Jesus Christ, your ancestors were running around, Scottish, running around in furs, and you know, the Druids practiced cannibalism and terrible human sacrifices and such. That's what your people were. Mm-hmm. All right? So the thing is, and I realize that if you're Italian or Greek, that your people had a slightly higher civilization and such. But other than that, it was the heathen. The Jews called them dogs. That's what Gentile means. And the idea that Jesus Christ, it was prophesied that king that would come, that he would be for you. And look what he did. Look at how he raised up those people that believed on him into great nations and great learning institutions and great medical advances and wealth beyond anything that was ever imagined. It's been said by many people who study history, the difference between South America and North America is one letter. North America was settled for God, G-O-D. Put an L in there, South America was settled for gold. Okay? North America ended up with both gold and God. South America ended up with neither. Okay? In absolute poverty. Both discovered at the same time. Both had great European powers come in there and settle it. But it's what did they settle it for? Okay? What was their motive of doing it? And so the thing is, what did God do with the heathen? He's done great things for them. Wonderful things for them. Now it goes on a little bit more. It says this, verse 11. As for thee also, he's talking to the Jews there, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Now you go on and you study that pit. I think it's mentioned 110 times in the Word of God, the pit. Sometimes it's just Joseph in the pit. Most of the time the pit is talking about the bottomless pit. It's talking about that place wherein the dead go, and they didn't want to go when they went there. Okay. But he says, by the blood of thy covenant, I'll deliver them. He goes on, he says this, verse 12, turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. Prisoners of hope. You know, the Apostle Paul calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. If you're someone today that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that believes the laws of God, believes the word of God, you yourself are a prisoner of hope. You don't have all the sure hopes yet. Okay? It's something you're waiting for. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about how the prisoner pines and he waits and hopes that he won't die where he is. Okay? Pastor was talking about the little things of life and such, and they may not seem like much. Ask those guys that Dale goes preach to in the prison about the little things of life. You know, what it would be like just to be able to run down the giant food mart and pick something up. What it would be like to watch your child learn to tie a shoe and such. That's what they lost in their crimes. So they lost that ability to have those little things in life. And it's one of those things where God in his mercy gives those little things. Okay? Those little blessings. And little blessings are the greatest blessings in life. Okay? They just are. Those little teeny things that go on. He says this, verse 13, when I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them as the arrow shall go forth as the lightning. The Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. Do you realize what God wants to do with each and every person is to make them as the sword of a mighty man? And one of the things God delights to do is to take the foolish things of this world, okay, the things that nobody else wants, and to make great things out of them. God gets so much. You know, every once in a great while, God will raise up a preacher out of some privileged household or some privilege type of thing. Most of the time, God reaches into the most humble of little families and reaches in there and grabs them and says to that person, you will be as a sword in the hand of a mighty man. And I will use your mouth, and I will use your ways, and I will use your life, and I will use you up, and I will bless you, and I'll give great grace to you, and I'm making you here to be a prisoner of hope. You're going to go out there and you're going to labor. We sing that song, so send I you, for labor of reward. Okay? You know, so send I you. And you're going to go out there and do these things. Well, why do you do it? Well, why did they do it in Hebrews 11? They had a hope of a better resurrection. Okay? They had a hope that by enduring these things and living this way, that when the resurrection comes, there'll be a better resurrection. And again, Jim Elliott's thing, he is no fool who trades that he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Can you keep your life?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. Can you keep all your wealth? Some of you, 20 years, will bury you. 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, you'll be buried. The majority of the people in this church, should Jesus Christ not return 50 years from now, will be gone and just memories. Be nothing left of you. Do you think in that day that you'll regret those things you did for Jesus Christ? You think you'll sit around and kick yourself, hate yourself for every tithe check you put in? You think you're going to hate yourself for the extra giving you did? You think you're going to hate yourself for the times you got apart with Jesus Christ and spent time with him and did things for the house? No, you won't hate yourself at all, because now you're going to be in eternity. It's going to go on forever. Amen. You're going to live trillions and trillions of years, and when those trillions and trillions of years are over, it'll hardly have just begun.
That's right.
Okay?
Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you.
How long is a second? Okay? Do you realize if you're 30 years old, you've lived about your first billion of those? Okay? If you're 60, you've lived about your second billion seconds. Imagine living a billion years. Okay? Imagine living a trillion. A thousand times a thousand. And that's just the beginning. Bob Jones Sr. used to preach, and he said this. He said, if you could imagine a sparrow flying with a pebble in its mouth to the sun, 93 million miles at the speed of a sparrow, dropping that pebble in the sun and then flying back to the earth again at the speed of a sparrow, 93 million miles, and picking up another pebble, and then flying back 93 million miles at the speed of a sparrow and dropping that pebble in. And by the time that he's moved the entire earth, it will not be the first second of eternity. Okay? It's forever. Okay? We're called prisoners of hope. We have that hope. Now there's some who don't have that hope. And they live like they don't have that hope. They run their mouth like they don't have that hope. There is no hope in them. Okay? They don't see anything coming of that. They don't see a reason for that. What do? You're supposed to hate those people? No, you're supposed to love those people. Okay? You're supposed to live like you have a hope. Okay? That they can look and say, there is a hope. There really is. So look, this person believes in this hope. What is that hope? It's the sure hope of Jesus Christ, God in you, the hope of glory. Okay? That thing that Jesus Christ, when he dwells in a person and takes that person and resurrects that person, either in the rapture or, actually in both cases, the rapture, if he's living inside of them. Okay? Either you'll go up alive in the rapture or be pulled out of your grave in the rapture. You say, well, what if I drown in the sea? I don't care if the sharks fight over you and deposit you and poop in 40 different directions in the earth. When that resurrection comes, every atom in you will go. And you'll be with Jesus Christ forever. Okay? Prisoners of hope. Now go with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms, Psalms 116. You know, on Monday, those of you who are able to be here, some of you couldn't, but some of you could. Those of you who were here on Monday, Brother McVeigh talked about the tragedy that had happened in his family a generation earlier. And it was a terrible tragedy. And he grew up in the wake of that tragedy. And, you know, him and his sisters didn't understand it and such. And you know, a lot of you that have grown up in households where there's been abuse, I'm telling you, it's been going on for generation after generation after generation. And we can't go back and we can't cure what those other generations did. But we could go ahead and raise up a flag and say it stops here.
That's right.
Okay? Stops here. It's going to stop with this generation. We're not going on any further. Okay? We're going to raise these kids in the ways of God and purge ourselves from all those things that are left over in me and the corruptions from how I was raised and get rid of it and be done with it and have it over forever. Okay? But one of the things, he had a family member that's very dear to him who got involved with a Nigerian businessman over the internet. How many of you have gotten those emails from a Nigerian businessman saying, if you give me your account number and such, I'll put some money in there because we're trying to, get money out of Nigeria and I need you. And for Brother McVeigh, who's a well-educated man, and as I say, at one time was making over $100,000 a year in the computer industry and such when he stepped out to go into evangelism, you know, to see someone you love and should respect that they fall in this low, that they've been tricked by this thing. And, you know, and you say, please don't send any more money to that person. Please don't do any more. There's nothing to this. But it took him a while to convince that family member that you're being taken. Do you realize there's people who see you when you give? There's people who see you as just a Nigerian scheme.
That's right.
That's all they see that as.
Yes, sir.
That's just one of those things here that, you know, it's not doing any good or whatever else. And but there's others here. You're prisoners of hope. You have a hope. You see something greater. Okay. Jesus Christ challenged you and said, see. The book of Malachi does the same thing. See if I don't pour out my blessings upon you. See if I don't pour these things out to you. Go ask the old people in this church who grew up tithing and giving sacrificially if it's hurt their families. Ask them if it's hurt them and their, you know, in their homestead. Ask them if it's hurt them. They'll tell you, no, it hasn't hurt me at all. Okay? Ask Tim Botens if his parents died in penury, and they probably gave more money per capita than almost anybody in this neighborhood in a long time. Do you realize when his parents died, they had a shoebox, $6,000 in the receipts, of people who used to go into their store in the 1960s, in the 1970s, in the 1980s, and say, I don't have any money, but boy, we need some milk. I don't have any money, but I need to have some gas in the car. I gotta do something. I don't have any money, but we need some bread. And I don't have any of this, okay? And that's $6,000 in 1970s money, okay? Imagine what that's worth today. Why did they do that? Because their love of this neighborhood and their love of each of those people was greater than their desire.
Thank the Lord. Yep.
Any evidence they suffered from that? Any evidence that hurt them? Do you see any of the Botens boys walking around in poverty and not able to make it? No, not at all. Okay? It's one of those things. Why? Because Jesus Christ promised you what he would do. Promised you, God promised you the kind of life that you could have if you would do that. Psalm 116. Look at verse 1. David says this, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Do you realize that's a conditional love for God there? Did he tell you why he loves God? Because God heard his voice and supplications. You realize that's an experienced person walking with God. And that's why I often say, you know, people get involved in this thing of Christianity and you know, they say, well, they have trouble believing the Bible, trouble stepping out in faith, trouble in doing that kind of thing. And you know what? That's pretty typical. I'm not angry with you for that. I'm saying this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Step into this life and try it for a little while. Step into this life where the house of God is a joy to you and a wonderful thing. Step into this life where study of the Word of God is rich to you. Step into this life where you implement the Word of God into your family life, into your home. Step into this life where you take of your pockets and empty them for the things of God, and God pays your bills and it's taken care of. Step into this life. And you know what the psalmist said? He said, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. He hath heard it. You can have a love with God that's greater than just some, you know, bumper sticker on the back of your car somewhere. You know, I love Jesus or whatever else. I'll never forget the first time I ever came back on leave to the United States. I started going to Bible studies in Greece and such, and I'm driving in Rochester, and I saw this nasty old station wagon, but it had a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. I, you know, I'm on that side now, so I honk. And this grizzly guy turns around and says, one more guy honks over that. You know, you just see the look on his face. And, you know, he hadn't been able to scrape that thing off his bumper and just hate it every time somebody honked when he saw that. But, you know, there's more to loving Jesus Christ than honking horns when you see things. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Having that knowledge of experimental walking with God, the experimental walk with him. Verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Now, for those of you who are able to be here on Wednesday nights, Pastor Hain, from time to time, and there's nothing I ever love more, Pastor Hain's preaching, than when he does a sermon. Okay? And for one thing, he just cuts loose the notes and everything else, and not that that's bad that him and Dale use notes or whatever, but he just gets in there and just starts expositing that psalm as he sees it. But he'll ask the question sometimes, what is this talking about? Who is this talking here? What's it refer to? Okay? What part of David's life? What part of the psalmist's life is it talking about? Well, do you realize that there's times you're not going to find anybody that it fits? What do you mean by that? Well, do you realize when Peter preached Psalm 16, and he preached it in Acts chapter 2, okay? And he said this, he quoted the psalm that said this, my flesh shall rest in hope, okay, and it shall not see corruption. And then he asked the people, he said, well, David wrote that psalm, did David's flesh see corruption? They said, well, yeah, it did. Well, then it doesn't apply to David, does it? Who's it applied to? Not Solomon, not anybody. You couldn't find anybody on earth it applied to. He says, well, then if you have something written in a psalm that doesn't apply to anybody on earth, it's talking about Christ. That's who it is. So every once in a while, you'll run into something in a psalm that there's no one on earth that can fit. Okay? And when you run into that, you know by Peter's rule, it's talking about Jesus Christ. It can't fit anybody on earth. Well, I think we're stumbling into that here because it says this, the pains of hell get hold upon me. I don't know anybody on this earth that ever felt the pains of hell. Okay? Solomon didn't, David didn't, the sons of Asaph didn't. None of them ever sat there and said, ooh, that's hell I'm feeling. Okay? I mean, I've known people who've looked like it and such. You catch me on some mornings. You realize how much your wife really loves you when you catch yourself, look at yourself in the mirror. And, oh my goodness, that poor woman puts up with this. All right? Yes. Verse 4, then called I upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple, I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Now this is a psalm of Jesus Christ, and is rejoicing over being delivered from death. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Why were his feet falling? Because he's in the bottomless pit. He's in the center of the earth. The earth is turning. He can never hit the bottom. He's at the center of gravity, and his feet are always falling, and he's thanking the Lord. Now look at verse 9, because you're going to see the faith of Jesus Christ in verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, let me tell you something. The average person, if they go to hell, doesn't say that. It's despair. You know, abandon all hope, ye that enter here. You know, the movies will show that kind of sign on hell or whatever else. But there'd be nothing more agonizing than waking up in hell and realizing you've played the fool.
Yep.
Okay? Nothing more awful than realizing all that tonguing and things that are going on, those things in the Word of God, not having paid attention to them, you've woken up in hell. But Jesus Christ, when he woke up in hell, said, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Yep. Why? Okay? Why? For one thing, we read in Zechariah how that God will loose the prisoners in the pit by the blood of the everlasting covenant. That was a promise. Okay? It was a promise made. The next thing is, how many verses on Jesus Christ? When you go back in Isaiah 53, I'll satisfy him with long life and he'll see his seed and such. Didn't God promise Jesus Christ eternity of days? Didn't he promise in those things? The sure mercies of David. So if you're Jesus Christ and you're in the flames of hell and you've got promises from God that you're going to live forever, can you stay there? No, you cannot stay there. So he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Okay? And then he says in verse 10, I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. Do you realize Paul quotes that in 2 Corinthians 4:13? He says, we, having the same spirit of faith, I believe, therefore have I spoken. That's why you have the faith of Jesus Christ. He gives that to repentant sinners. It is a greater faith than something you can drum up. It's something God gives to a repentant sinner. He takes the faith that was on Jesus Christ and places it in that person. And now that person, a miracle has been done. They believe like they never thought they could believe. In the very center of the core of their being is the faith of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Okay? By grace he is saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
That's right.
Okay? Not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace he is saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? The faith is the gift of God. It's that faith there. It's Jesus Christ knowing he'll walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He knows it. It cannot be any other way. God has promised. There's no way that it can't happen. It's going to happen. And he says, I believe therefore have I spoken. And the Apostle Paul says, we having that same spirit of faith. We have it. It's been given to us. That's why the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God has done a miracle in our life, and God has placed the very faith of the crucified one into us.
Amen.
I want you to go to the book of Hebrews with me, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Didn't we just read about that blood of the everlasting covenant in the book of Zechariah? Didn't Zechariah 9:9 talk about how that he'll take those, the prisoners of the pit, through the blood of the everlasting covenant and he'll raise them from the pit? Sure did. Who's the first one? Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ. And he raised him through the blood of the everlasting covenant.
Right, yes,
okay. Now here's a puzzle for you Bible students, and I hope we have a lot of Bible students in here. It talks about in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 9 and 10, how that Jesus Christ himself enters into heaven, not without blood, but he has blood when he enters into heaven, and he sprinkles it, not just for himself, but for people, and he sprinkles that blood. But who took the blood in there? If he's raised from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant, then someone, when he was dead, had to enter into heaven with that blood. Okay? Who did that? Now the thing is, you'll find that in typology. If you go back and study the relationship between Moses and the priests. Moses and Aaron. What did God have to do to make Aaron capable of ever sprinkling blood? He had to do sacrifices for him and garb him just right and everything. What did he ever have to do for Moses to do it? Nothing. Moses just walked in and out of every holy place, made intercession for the people, took and made someone else a priest after his order. Okay? Actually took his older brother and made him a priest after his order. And made him that priest and taught that priest to carry blood in. But who sprinkled blood before Aaron ever did? Moses did. Okay? Who's sprinkling the blood here? I would imagine it's the priest who had no other beginning of days nor end of days. Okay? I would imagine that's who's done it. Okay? You're going to have to study that out. Well, who is that priest that had neither beginning of days nor end of days? Okay? It's not Jesus Christ and it's not the Father. The point to that is this. God did a miracle through Jesus Christ. You have a chance to live that miracle in your life. I'm not talking about just come Sundays and be a little bit religious and such. I'm talking about you can have the testimony of Jesus Christ where I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Okay? I love him because he's done this. I have this walk with him. I have experimentally trusted him and I have seen what he has done for me. I know what it's like to have done things and then wept bitter tears because it looked like God ignored me and didn't pay attention. And I know what it's like to look back a year later and realize, no, he didn't ignore me. He did take care of me. He did handle it in better ways than I ever could have imagined it. And I've had this life and I see it. And it is the most wonderful life in the world to live. Walking in the light of Jesus Christ. Pastor Hayne. Thank you.